I want to invite you now in the ministry of the word to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 22. You can find that passage reproduced in the bulletin insert if you would like to look at it there, and there's an outline of the message there as well. Deuteronomy 5, and we'll be looking at pages 22 through 33. It's on page 150 of the Bible that is provided. So we continue in this series in Deuteronomy. Moses is in his second in a series of sermons to the Israelites as they're preparing to cross the Jordan River and conquer the land of Canaan. His first sermon focused on the history of God's covenant love and faithfulness to the Israelites. This second sermon has been focusing on God's law, and we've been looking closely at the Ten Commandments, the heart and summary of God's law. And God spoke those Ten Commandments to the Israelites directly out of manifestations of his glory, fire, smoke, lightning, thunder. Next, Moses records the reaction of the Israelites after hearing the words of the Ten Commandments. And as I read this, notice that it's not so much a reaction to the content of God's law as to God himself. Deuteronomy 5, beginning at verse 22, this is the word of God. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me, Moses says. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. The central defining characteristic of God in his word is his holiness. And this is what the seraphim were calling out to one another in Isaiah's vision of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's what the four living creatures in John's vision, in the Revelation, around the throne were just constantly saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The main idea of holiness is separateness. God is separate from us in two important ways. First, he is God. He is divine, and we are not. He is infinite. We are not. He is eternal, having existed from all eternity, and we are not eternal in that sense. He is unchangeable, and we are not. And so in all of his divinity and his godness, he is separate from us, as he's the creator and we are the creature. Secondly, though, God is morally perfect in all his ways, and we are not. Ever since our first parents fell into sin, fall short of moral perfection, and that moral perfection is revealed in his commandments. Now, though the word holy is not used in our passage, the Israelites were met with a similar experience to that of Isaiah in his vision. They were met with God's holiness in being met with his glory and his greatness. Their reaction was similar to what we saw in Isaiah and his experience. They were undone. They recognized their unworthiness before God and his holiness, and they recognized their need for a mediator, someone to stand in the middle between them and God, if they were going to continue to have a relationship with God, if they were going to continue to hear from him his law and covenant. So we'll note this in this passage as we look at it, that since God is holy, sinful people need a mediator, someone to stand in the middle in order to relate to him. We'll see that God's holiness makes a mediator necessary, first of all, because it is frightening. God's holiness is frightening to the sinner. And secondly, because God's mediator directs us to a proper fear of God that comes from the place of faith. First, we'll note how God's holiness is frightening to the sinner in verses 22 through 26. Moses reminds the Israelites again in verse 22 of how God spoke these words of the Ten Commandments to them as they assembled at the mountain of Sinai out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. These manifestations of God's glory at Mount Sinai were powerful. They were awesome. And Moses has already reminded the Israelites back in chapter 4, verse 11, "And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom." Now, it was an awesome sight and experience. In Exodus 19, verse 19, Moses recorded that as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder at that time, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. In Exodus 18, Moses says the people saw flashes of lightning as well. So this was the scene: thunder, lightning, fire, smoke, a loud trumpet, God speaking in a loud voice, and at the same time, thick darkness. It was an awesome display that had a profound effect upon the people that witnessed it. And after Moses mentions it here, he says that God added no more. Not only were the Ten Commandments completed now as an adequate summary of the law, but the reaction of the people meant that God was going to now change the way that he communicated his law to them. The fact that this was a unique event and the importance of that event and the centrality of the Ten Commandments, that reality is revealed in the fact that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger, as it were, on two tablets of stone and gave those tablets to Moses. So these two tablets now, with the commandments on them, are going to serve as the ongoing witness of God's law and covenant, and then they have constituted that covenant. Then Moses moves to the people's reaction to their experience of hearing the Ten Commandments in verses 23 and 24. "And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live.'" The reaction was immediate, as soon as they heard the voice of God. They went to their leaders, and they asked their leaders to go and give Moses a message on their behalf. And they summarized the experience this way: "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire." The word for glory here in Hebrew has the primary meaning of weight, and it can also mean splendor and magnificence. And these are the ideas that seem clearly to apply to this vision of God. Now, they have seen his splendor and his magnificence and the weight of his glory in that sense. They consider that they have seen and heard in their experience God speaking with them, and yet they are still alive. And we can hear there that they are somewhat surprised and relieved that they are still alive after what they've just experienced. A summary paraphrase of their response of this encounter with God might be, "Wow, that was close. How did we survive that. They have no intention in their minds of risking their lives again by being exposed to God's glory and greatness by hearing his voice out of the fire. Now, therefore, why should we die? They ask Moses in verse 25. Their concern, their fear is based on this: for this great fire will consume us. The word great here harkens back to the display of God's greatness that they've seen. Fire in God's word is often a symbol of judgment. And so their vision of God as a consuming fire, a great consuming fire, is a glimpse of him in his holiness. That he, in his holiness and his moral perfections, he must judge sin. He hates sin and he will punish sinners. And in seeing God's glory and greatness and hearing from him directly, the people become struck with their own unworthiness to be in his holy presence. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die, they tell Moses. They consider what has just happened to them to be a unique event, and they want to keep it that way. They dare not allow it to be repeated, they say in verse 26. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and has still lived? And notice it is the vision of God's glory and his greatness that produces this fear among the Israelites. When we see God as he is, when we see God in his holiness, we are very naturally met with our own unworthiness as a sinful people, our unworthiness to be anywhere near him and any manifestation of him, and we are met, therefore, with our need for some help, for a mediator, for someone to stand in the middle, that we might somehow be able, if we ever hope to be able to approach this holy God. Now remember again that many, probably even most of these Israelites had not been there at Mount Sinai. This is 40 years earlier. They had not with their own eyes seen and heard these things. And yet Moses continues to address the Israelites as a unified people of God with their parents, to whom God revealed himself in this way. God did not treat this generation of Israelites as if they now needed to see and hear these things for themselves. He considered it enough that these things were passed on to them through the testimony of their parents and through the spoken word of Moses. And so through the revelation of God's word through Moses, these Israelites were now to identify themselves with that same generation that experienced this holy encounter with God. As we come to the written word of God here, as we read about this, though we are now under the new covenant, we're to remember also that this is who our God is. He's the same God. He is awesome, and he is fearsome in his glory and his greatness and his holiness. And a sinner still dare not be in his presence without a mediator, without someone and something to stand between us. And many people, of course, do not recognize their need for what we call salvation, because they know little or nothing about God as he is, in his holiness, in his glory, in his greatness. And so if we don't recognize our own unworthiness, our own need of salvation, our own unworthiness to be in God's holy presence, then we've not yet seen God as he truly is in his holiness, his greatness, his glory. God's holiness is frightening to the sinner. It pushes us away from God's presence to protect ourselves in search of a mediator. But secondly, we want to remember and see also that God's mediator directs us to a proper fear of him. Verses 27 through 33. And this proper fear I have in mind is a fear that would stem from faith. The one who doesn't have faith should be afraid of God's holiness and judgment, because he has no protection from his judgment. But the mediator provides a different, faithful fear of the Lord. The people have a solution in mind for their problem that they relate to Moses in verse 27. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Now notice that it's not that they no longer want to hear from God. They just don't want to be there when it happens. You go near, they say to Moses, and hear what God has to say, and we will hear it from you, and we will do it. They have every intention of obeying God's commandments, but they want Moses to mediate. They want him to be the middleman. And Moses continues here to speak to the whole congregation as if they had been there, and he reminds them in verse 28, "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken.'" How often do we hear this from God in his word? "My people are right in all that they have spoken." It seems pretty rare, doesn't it? Usually God's people aren't right in all that they're speaking and all that they're doing. But this is one of those kind of rare times when God's people get it right. We need to pay attention to this. What did they get right here? They got right that their God is glorious, that their God is great, that their God is holy, that they are unworthy. They got right that they are unworthy to be in his presence. They are deserving of his judgment. They got right that they need a mediator, and they got right that they need to obey God's word. God relishes this moment in verse 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." God looks beyond the words that the people are speaking, and he looks to the hearts from which the words have come. Their heart is their inner being that directs their life, and their hearts have been affected by this vision of God that they have seen, the vision of his glory and greatness. And that vision has driven them to a mediator, the mediator that God has provided for them. And through that mediator, their intention is not to run away in terror from God, but to listen to God now through the mediator and to keep his commandments. And so God sees this response of his people, as his people having a heart to fear him. God does not desire that his people live in terror of him, but that we come to see him in his greatness, in his glory, in his holiness, and that we see that enough to turn to the mediator that he has provided for us and to depend on that mediator to relate to God in obedience. God's desire is not that his people would live in terror of him, but that it might go well with them, he says, and with their descendants forever. And that's what he promised as his blessings for obedience to his commandments and to his covenant. He loves his people. He wants them to know the fullness of the life that he's offering them. He wants the blessings of his covenant love to be not only for them, but to be passed down to their descendants as well. So God grants the request of the people, and he tells Moses that the people can return to their tents while Moses stays, and God is going to relate the rest of the statutes and rules to Moses, what we find in much of the rest of the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus after the Ten Commandments. And then Moses is going to teach them to the people that they might do them in the land that God has promised them to possess. And Moses now ends the reminder of this history at verse 32, and he turns to the crowd of the Israelites that are now before him on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River, and he gives them an exhortation in verses 32 and 33. "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." So Moses addressed the people, Israel, in front of him as the mediator that they have chosen, the mediator of God's word to them. And he pictures God's commandments as a straight path that they are to walk on, not deviating from the right or to the left. There's a certain balance to the truth in God's law. There are various ways that we can wander from it. They're to walk the straight path of God's commandments. And where does that path lead? To life and to blessing in abundance, God says in verses 32 and 33. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." God raised up, of course, other prophets among the Israelites after Moses, and the Israelites were to heed God's word through those prophets. But Peter says in his sermon in Acts chapter 3 to the Jews that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise to send a prophet like Moses. After charging the Jews with the death of Jesus, Peter tells the crowd in Acts 3, verses 17 through 24, "And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." And here it is. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and all those who came after him, also proclaimed these days." Moses is said to have spoken intimately with God, face to face. But Jesus was himself, of course, the Son of God, who became one of us, who became man. And so Jesus is the supreme revelation of God in his being. And his teaching and his mighty works have surpassed even those of Moses. All of the prophets and all of the revelation of God and teaching of God have come now to be centered in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that supreme revelation, the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus also acted as a priest for us and dealt with the penalty of death that we understand we deserve when we see God's holiness. Jesus did this, of course, in his suffering and his death. And we see the holiness of God brought to light in Jesus' cry from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he died. Jesus bore that wrath of God that is due to us because God is holy, and as a just and holy judge, he must punish our sin. And he did that for those who are in Christ. He did that and laid that all upon his Son, Jesus Christ, instead of upon you, so that we need not be terrified, if we are in Christ, by God's holiness. Jesus has satisfied God's holy justice on our behalf. And so we're to look now upon this awesome display of God's glory and greatness and grace in Jesus Christ and his saving work. And we are to serve God with a holy fear, keeping his commandments. Because of Jesus, who is now our mediator, we need not serve in terror of God, but out of reverence and awe about the great price that was demanded because of our sin and that was paid by Jesus Christ for sinners who are in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord God, blessed Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we praise you for your holiness. And we thank you for Jesus, our mediator. We pray that you would help us to see you rightly, God, in your holiness, to see ourselves rightly in response in our unworthiness, and to see our mediator rightly in his supreme and gracious worthiness in our behalf, giving us grace, giving us forgiveness, and giving us life. And may we be able, by your grace, to walk along that straight path that leads to life and blessing abundantly. In your name we ask, amen.